The Old Testament reading for this morning is from Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading is from Hebrews 7, verses 20 through 28. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. Do you pray that you'd guide my words this morning by your Holy Spirit as we talk about the superiority of Christ. Guide our hearts, Lord, to worship him, to understand him, and to know you more fully. Pray that you would bless this time, God, by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I moved to Florida in 1996. It was 20 years ago, actually a little more than 20 years ago now. And I was 16 years old at the time. And I will tell you, where I grew up in Ohio, I grew up in the same house and in the same little community. And so it sort of shattered my entire world to some extent when my family made this move when I was 16. I went from a high school that graduated 20 students a year to a high school that graduated 200. And so it was kind of a different world when I got there. The weather was much warmer here than in Northeast Ohio, which was part of the reason that my family moved. But I remember even having to adapt to that. When I was in a t-shirt during the wintertime, other people in Florida were all bundled up and freezing. And I thought, boy, you have no idea what cold is. But now I am bundled up and freezing in the wintertime, too. Every aspect of my life changed. The church that I grew up in changed. I'd been in the same community, same church, same world, and everything was kind of thrown on its head at that point. And I will tell you, when that happened, it made me greatly insecure. And some of you know what that experience is like when you think about your own lives and major changes that come. We don't feel completely secure when those changes come about. In fact, you know, our good friends, the Torres family, just moved from Monterrey, Mexico. And I thought about that this week over the reality that their whole world has kind of changed altogether. Every new experience is something different as they've moved here to the United States. Now, why do I bring all that up? Well, let me tell you that the book of Hebrews, in chapter 7 particularly, is kind of a tricky one to preach. And here's why. Because the main issue that's going on here is the fact that Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Now, for most of us here in the congregation today, we probably don't wrestle with the reality of that as much as the Hebrews who this was written to did. But here's what I think the key is for us to understand, is that when Jesus becomes the superior priest, it also means that the Levitical priesthood was no longer going to be necessary for them to have animal sacrifices and all these things that they had spent generations in their lifetime seeing. And in fact, you know, it probably made them feel very secure. We confess our sins, the priest sacrifices animals for those sins, and so we're okay. And we don't know exactly the year Hebrews was written, but close to this time, and maybe even after AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed and has never been rebuilt since. The animal sacrifices end, and all of the things that they were used to, which made them feel secure, are now gone. And they're hearing don't worry about that. Jesus is the superior priest to the Levitical priesthood. Now, here's why this matters to us as well. I think for most of us, like them, we wrestle with our security before God in our salvation, and especially when we go through changes, major life changes. We wonder if God's with us. Does he care about the circumstances? Is he in control in the midst of things that have changed our world? And our hearts ask the same question all the time, especially when we sin and when we break God's laws. Am I really secure with God? Is my sin taken care of in Christ? Am I still one of his children? And is this world still under his control? Hebrews 7 emphasizes that absolutely yes. Your Christ Jesus Savior is here, and he assures our hearts with the reality of his salvation. It also, in the midst of the stressful changes that these Hebrews were going through as they thought about the Levitical priesthood, demonstrates to them one person who does not change and who will not change. There's a steadfastness to God's plan of salvation, and that gives our hearts security too as we think about what God has done. How does the superiority of Christ over the Levitical priesthood secure our hearts in God's salvation for us? Well, look with me at this text and we'll see. Verses 20 through 22 say this, "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one who was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant." The oath the text is talking about here is actually an oath that God himself took. It's quoting again Psalm 110. The author reminds us that God has sworn and will not change his mind. Now, it's interesting. What the text is also saying is that God is the one who instituted the Levitical priesthood with Aaron and his sons. Exodus 28:1, God tells Moses, "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and your sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests." But God doesn't swear an oath that they will be priests forever like he does with Jesus. When it says, you are a priest forever, he is saying that I am going to install you to be priest over my people for eternity, for forever. You will never be undone from that role. And it's an amazing thing that assures our hearts that our Savior will not die or will not change his mind. He is a priest forever. God swore an oath also to Abraham. In fact, the book of Hebrews had talked about this. Hebrews 6, 13 through 14 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" Now, here's why this is so important. Because the Hebrews, hearing about this oath that God took for Jesus to be his priest forever, are reminded that God kept his oath to Abraham. He did multiply him. They came from the generations of Israel. And so it's an assurance to them that when God says that he has taken an oath and he will not change his mind, that this is true. And it will not ever fail. So let me ask you this. Why does God even need to swear an oath? I mean, does it seem kind of like if God is truthful, why is this even necessary? Well, I believe ultimately that oath is for our benefit, to assure our hearts that Christ is forever our priest. The author mentions Jesus' name in verse 22, that he is the guarantor of a better covenant. And the idea here is that Jesus actually brings about the new covenant that the Old Testament talked about in Jeremiah 31. In that covenant, God says that he will write his law on the hearts of believers, and they will all know him, from the least of them to the greatest. Jesus is not only the mediator or representative of that covenant relationship with God, but he is the one who, by his own blood, institutes it and sends his Spirit to write God's law on our hearts and enables us past our sin to know him forever. Jesus does ultimately what the Levitical priests could never do. They could never bring full forgiveness for our sins. While they would sacrifice animals, which represented God's forgiveness of sins and blood was necessary, we are told by the scriptures that the blood of bulls and goats never could take away our sins. But Jesus' body and blood does remove our sin, our guilt, and shame, and causes our sins to be fully cleansed and paid for forever. And so we can rest secure that we are saved because Jesus is the high priest who saved us. I didn't have a chance to finish the sermon before I had to print the bulletin, so there are no sermon notes today. But I'll give you what are the key points today if you want to take notes on them. The first is this, is that we can rest assured because God made Jesus our high priest forever by an oath. When God made that commitment, that oath stands as a way to assure our hearts that he's not going to change his mind on this salvation plan that he's instituted through Jesus Christ. Jesus is with us forever as our Savior and High Priest. Andrea's father died about a year ago this September, and when he passed, Andrea's stepmom called me to say, you know, that she wanted to sell his car. And so we talked a little bit about that, and I said, you know, one of the things that we're going to have to do to sell that car is we've got to have the title. And she said, I have no idea where the title is or where he kept it, and I don't even know what we would do without it. So I said, well, Andrea and I will come over, and we'll help you try to find it. And so, you know, I went through old files and things like that and kind of thought about Andrea's dad and said, you know, where would he have put the title? And it was nice. He had organized his files kind of the way that I do. He had an automobile file, and I looked right in there, and sure enough, the title was right there. And the other good news was is that not only was his name on the title, but Vicky's name was on the title too. And with her name on the title, she had the right then to sell the car. And I remember when we had it in our hands and I showed it to her, we kind of like all breathed a sigh of relief. It was like the guarantee that we actually could sell the car. There's a sense in which as you hear the words that God has sworn an oath to you that Jesus is his high priest forever, we can all breathe a sigh of relief. Our King and our Savior has saved us from our sins, and he is over us as the high priest forever. God has guaranteed our salvations through Jesus, and God's word to us can be trusted. The other thing that I think is so important for us to see from this passage is that what this also means is that God's salvation plan is not going to go through any more changes. There's not going to be another covenant made. God has made the final covenant through Jesus Christ. And so part of what that tells us is in the midst of a life and a world full of change, Jesus is consistent. Jesus is consistent. His character is consistent. His salvation is consistent. And so part of what this also tells us is the same reality that when other gospels or other truths are sort of introduced, we need to understand that there is no more like that coming. The Bible, through the book of Revelation, is the final authority of God's word. And so, you know, things like Mormonism, for example, okay, is an example of extra revelation, so to speak, that has been added to God's word. And what we have to understand about that is that actually the Bible promises us salvation in Jesus. We don't need to add anything to it. It's all here. It's God's final word, and it assures our hearts that no more change to that salvation is coming. What further assures our hearts that Jesus guarantees, or that Jesus as the guarantor of the new covenant is better? Look at verses 23 through 25. The text says this, "The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." First reality that the author reminds his readers is a sobering reality. You know, every great high priest in Israel's past is no longer the high priest. They have all passed away and all have died. And it is a sobering reality. And even when you think of it, there were probably times in Israel's history where there were high priests that they really loved and respected. And the day that they died, it was probably kind of tragic to them. They felt that angst over that. According to Josephus, who was a historian at the time, from the time of Aaron, the first priest, to the final priest at the destruction of the temple in AD 70, there were 83 high priests that had served in succession. Each one died and was replaced by the next. They offered sacrifices, prayed for the people, but their work was not ultimately saving because they themselves could not overcome death. The reality of the scriptures is that death is the ultimate consequence of our sin. And, you know, as it's talking about this, I know that the text is using very strong language that sounds kind of negative about the Levitical priesthood. And I want to say one thing about that. is that God is not saying that, you know, I made a mistake with the Levitical priesthood or that, you know, something was missing there. But the plan all along had been that the Levitical priesthood was to point you to the Savior who would come from the line of Melchizedek, and that's Jesus. In some sense, after the time of Jesus, there is still a priesthood. In fact, pastors and elders sort of serve in that same way. But ultimately, the responsibility of pastors and elders is the same of the Levitical priests. We point to the one who is the coming Messiah. Ultimately, the issue here is, though, that while they were required by God's law to kill these animals and to make these sacrifices, they also died. And death is the consequence of our sin. Death came about not because it's just a natural part of life, but because sin, rebellion against God, has come into the world. And therefore, when each priest dies, it's a sign to us that actually sin has not been conquered yet by any of them. But Jesus is different. Even though he died on the cross for our sins, he returned to life bodily 3 days later. He was resurrected in his righteousness, which shows not only that his sacrifice was accepted for God, was accepted by God for our sins, but also the curse of death that came from sin is undone. Jesus is the superior high priest because only he could do that. Jesus' resurrection ultimately proves his saving work has undone the curse of death. And Jesus' resurrection proves that his work is complete. And yet, the Bible tells us in his completing that work, in his rising from the grave and ascending to the right hand of the Father, he still intercedes for us. He still functions as a high priest who cares for us. And his intercession on our behalf is an amazing thing. As we think about, you know, what does that mean? I think it's actually very much a picture of what Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane for Peter. Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Jesus, as your high priest, not only saved you and has been resurrected in glory and is alive forever, but he actually stands at the Father's right hand, and like he did for Peter, he prays for us by name. Did you know that your Savior does that? What is he praying for? Well, he is praying, I believe, for us when we go through temptations to sin or when our hearts say, you know what, I'm not sure I believe anymore. Did you know that your Savior actually prays that you would be strengthened in the faith and that you would continue on? And let me tell you that our Savior does not fail at anything. Our high priest not only died for us, but he prays for us before the Father. And here's another thing that I think is so important for us to see. On one hand, we do recognize that God is wrathful against sin. But understand that when Jesus prays for us, it's not like he's up there just holding back God's animosity towards us. The reality is much different. Remember that God is the one who swore the oath to put Jesus there. God the Father knew that he is wrathful against sin and that it had to be brought to justice. But out of love, he has not only appointed Jesus to save us by his death on the cross, but he has appointed him to pray for us, interceding on our behalf. Here's point two, if you're taking notes. We can rest secure because Jesus not only prays for us, but he remains alive forever. He will not die, never again. He will be alive forever, and there will be no succession of other priests that will follow him. He is the long-lasting king for all eternity, and it assures our hearts that our salvation is secure. It's hard to find things in life that last forever. My grandparents have a Kirby vacuum. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of a Kirby vacuum, but it's an old vacuum. It was the one my grandparents owned was made in 1959, and that's the year that they bought it. And they still, to this day, have that same vacuum. And when they bought it, you know, this well-made vacuum, company said, this vacuum has a lifetime guarantee. So for as long as you own it, anytime it breaks, you bring it in, and we will repair it from you. And actually, like a couple weeks ago, they told me that it broke, and they needed a piece for it. And so they took it back, and sure enough, they honored that guarantee. They gave them a part, and they charged them $19 for the labor of that part. And the vacuum still keeps going. Now, there will come a day, I promise you, where that vacuum will stop. But, you know, it kind of reminds me of what the scriptures assure us about the person of Jesus. He will not stop. He is alive forever. He has conquered the curse of death. His resurrection gives us great hope. He will not die. He has given us a lifetime guarantee of our salvation. He oversees it. He prays for us. And when you're struggling or when you think, you know, am I really saved in Christ? Do you know that your Father sent his Son to not only die for you, but to intercede for you? Do you know that when you go through those struggles or when there are days of doubt, that you can actually go before the throne of God in heaven and say, Lord Jesus, pray for me? And he does. He does. He's consistent. He is with us. And his victory is sure. Text finally summarizes why Jesus is the fitting high priest for us in verses 26 through 28. It says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is the fitting high priest, and what this is saying is he is the perfect fit for that role. No one else could fill it. He is fitting because of his righteous standing with the Father. In fact, that's what that language in 26 means, holy, innocent, unstained, is that Jesus never committed a sin. He never broke God's laws. He is in perfect standing and right relationship with God, and when we believe in him, he credits us with that righteousness. When the text says that he is separate from sinners, you may struggle with that a little bit and think, you know, well, didn't Jesus hang around sinful people when he was here on earth? Which is absolutely true. But what the Bible is telling us to understand is that he was different. He was different. While he was human as we are, he was fully God, and Jesus never committed sins, rebelling against God like we have. It also tells us that he reigns above the heavens with total authority. All powers answer to him. And this is the amazing thing. After his resurrection and Jesus ascends to God's right hand, there is only one person who could condemn us for our sins. And he is the one who died for them, forgave us, and stands at God's right hand. This is what Romans 8 teaches us. Who will condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who has saved us. When verse 27 says, he has no need to offer sacrifices for his own sin, it's as the Levitical priests did. The priests, when they would sacrifice animals for the sins of the people, they would also have to confess their own sins on an animal and have that animal sacrificed. None of the Levites were sinless. They were in need of a savior as much as any other priest or any other member of the Israelite community was. And so while they needed to do that, the reality is that Jesus, in his perfect righteousness and holiness and separation from sin, did not need to confess sins. He didn't need to have an animal sacrificed on his behalf. He was the one who was perfectly righteous and who died in our place. When verse 28 says the law appoints men in weakness as high priests, it's reminding us again of what their role is ultimately to point to the Savior. And, you know, the same thing is true for any pastor today. A pastor's job is not to make you believe in me. It's to help you to see that you should believe in Jesus. Because like any of the Levite priests, I have sins that I cannot cleanse. In fact, when we take communion every Sunday, you know, different pastors do it different ways. But sometimes pastors will actually take the big cup and they'll drink from that after everyone else takes communion. And I made a decision a while back when we started that I was not going to do that for one particular reason. I actually take from the same cups that you take because I want you to see every week that your pastor is as much of a sinner in need of the same blood of Jesus as you are. We all need Jesus. We all need him. And he is the one who is perfect forever. And that is why he is the one and only fitting high priest. And he is perfect. He is righteous. He never makes the wrong decision. He never does what's sinful or wrong. He is perfect in his salvation, and he is perfect in saving you to be his children. This would be blank three, or this would be note number three if you're taking notes, is that we can rest secure because Jesus is our perfect high priest. You know, on one hand, we may wonder about why the Hebrews have gotten so attached to the Levites, but I will tell you that, you know, in my life, I've seen many churches and many people get very, very attached to their pastors or their preachers. In fact, when I was about 18 years old, I went to a pastor's funeral, and he was a very well-loved pastor, a guy that I really cared about and thought was did a wonderful job. But I remember thinking at his funeral that at times I feel like people maybe have a higher view of him than they should. In fact, there was a young woman that got up to talk at the funeral, and I'll never forget the words she said. And again, you know, she was grieving, and so I don't judge her for what was going on in her heart at the time, but she made this statement that I've never forgotten. She said, "That pastor has been our rock." I remember thinking at 18, no, he hasn't. Only Jesus is your rock. Only Jesus is your Savior. Don't put your faith in the wrong places. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't respect those leaders or others, but you know, as we grieve the loss of leaders or changes in our life, we must remember there is a consistent leader. And you know, I'm going to say this to you this morning as well, is that there will come a day where I will no longer be the pastor of UPC Lake Nona. Now, I'm not making an announcement this morning. Maybe 20 years from now, it may be a year from now. In the will of God, we don't know. But ultimately, your Savior is still going to be consistent, and it's Jesus. And you know what? Whether this church stays going for the next 100 years or closes its doors someday, the Church of Jesus Christ will continue on. And in the midst of changes that stress us out and that make us uncomfortable, we can be assured that our security lies in the one who never changes, in the one who died for our sins and came back to life and continues faithfully forever as our Savior. Here's your key truth this morning. Is that because Jesus is the perfect guarantor of a better covenant, the Christian can rest secure by faith in him. Rest secure, brothers and sisters. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has saved you perfectly. His blood has been spilled for your sins. He has conquered sin, and that is why he is resurrected and reigning at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Be assured that no matter what changes come, your Lord is consistently in control, and he prays for you as you walk with him. That's good news that we can rest in. Let's pray.